recently went to a conference when we were out in Denver as a staff, and Pastor Jett, one of our youth pastors, Pastor Dave and Jett, could you please stand up? These are our youth pastors, praise God. Husband and wife. Well, Pastor Jett spoke a message out there that was so awesome. Now, Jesus said this word to the disciples. He said, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken over you. And so the word has a cleansing effect. It actually washes us. You understand? And we're going to actually call Pastor Jett to bring the word of the Lord today. Now, we didn't do offering, did we? So we're going to do offering at the end. Okay, but we're going to call Pastor Jett to go ahead and bring the word of the Lord to us. When she spoke the word, I knew that she was supposed to speak it to all of us. So I'd like you to stand up one more time. I was raised Catholic. And go ahead and clap your hands and welcome Pastor Jett. Amen.
Well, good morning. Can you guys hear me? I get spoiled by having the little headphones in my ear up here, so I just wanted to make sure everything's coming through. For you guys who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jett. Pastor Rob just introduced me. I am the wife of one husband. No, we say that in Africa. I am so blessed and so humbled to be able to share this word with you guys today. It's already such a blessing on me and Pastor Dave's life that we get to pour into the youth and that we're getting to go with them to New York, that I get to worship with such amazing, mighty warriors in the kingdom of God. I cannot describe to you how thankful and humbled I am to share this word. Lord God, in Jesus' name, please help me to share the word concisely and clearly. Holy Spirit, please fill in between the lines anything that is missing, Father, anything you want to highlight to any individuals here. Lord, deliver this word as you will it, in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to dive right into it. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Pastors love this verse. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I'm a big fan of digital Bibles, but today I brought my paper one. I know Pastor Rob loves those. If you've only got a digital Bible, you need a paper one, because if the power goes out, you need a Bible that's not going to lose its power. So Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says this, let us consider how, forgive me, I'm reading from the NIV today and I'll explain why in a little bit. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Really briefly, I want to share with you a little bit of my testimony. Some of the youth have heard this. I have been blessed to have known the Lord for a very long time. I was saved when I was 7 years old in a children's church service where I was told that I needed to be born again. And from that point on, I was running with Jesus. I wasn't sure if I was going to run with Jesus forever, but when I was a teenager, I had a dream that actually I wasn't even a teenager. I believe I was in like fifth or sixth grade, something like that. I had a dream that I was challenged by a spirit that told me to turn on God, and I told it, I will not turn on my Lord. And from that moment on, I knew that I was going to run with Jesus forever. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in third grade, after wondering what all the other kids in the class at my Christian school were doing when they were praying in tongues. I didn't understand what that was, but the Lord revealed that to me. So I've known the Lord a long time, but my testimony isn't so much one that I was like living a horrible, sinful life. Granted, I was a sinner in many ways, and the Lord still delivered me. But the strongest element of my testimony is that the Lord has healed me multiple times. I had a chronic disease from the time I was about 2 years old until I was about 16. I thought it was 14. My mom corrected me recently. Until I was about 16, I had chronic urinary tract infections that were so bad I had to have multiple surgeries. I became dependent on antibiotics, and it was getting to the point that I was immune to all of the antibiotics. We were down to the last one. They were preparing my parents that I was gonna have to have IV drips for the rest of my life. And one day in a healing service, actually it wasn't even a healing service, it was just a normal service at our church, and with a guest speaker, and he happened to give a call if there's anyone who needs healing. Now, I wasn't even in the service, I was in the back working in children's ministry. And my mom ran back and grabbed me and said, will you at least come in and just stand in the back? I was like, I've got things to do. I'm working right now. She said, just come in and stand in the back and then you can go back to work. And so I went in, I stood in the back, huge, huge church. He said, just lay your hands on yourself and believe that in Jesus' name, I am healed. I did that and I went back to work. The following week, I went off my antibiotics under the supervision of my dad, who's an emergency room doctor, who had seen that every time I went off my antibiotics, I had horrible, horrible pain from UTIs. And I went one day with no pain, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. To this day, I have been completely healed and delivered of that chronic disease. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The other thing the Lord healed me from, though, took a little bit longer in its own ways, is that when I was in Denver and I was in college, both in Arizona and Denver, I developed an anxiety disorder. Social anxiety and generalized anxiety disorder is what the doctors would call it. It's not so much a condition as that you've conditioned yourself to respond to certain things. Basically, very basic things cause a panic response. Calling for pizza. Parallel parking. Doesn't parallel parking cause a panic response in anybody, though? Grocery shopping, things like that would cause a panic response. And there were basic things that the Lord needed me to do that I could not do. And rather than instantly healing me like he did with my physical disease, the Lord chose a different way to heal me of that. As you can see, I'm standing here, and that's not even the big testimony. Stage never really scared me that much. It's talking to individuals. I'm super introverted, so people don't believe that because I'm on stage, but it's true. Talking to individuals is a lot harder, as some of my teenagers who have seen me totally fumble sentences before while trying to talk one-on-one. But what happened is that the Lord used a different tactic, that he had to use people and situations that spurred me out of the state that I was in. And it involved a lot of discomfort, a lot of growth, a lot of encouragement, the Lord sending people across my path. Pastor Dean Neferatis is one of those. He both simultaneously pushed me and spurred me on in ways that were extremely uncomfortable, telling me to, encouraging me to break beyond my boundaries and do things for Jesus that I never thought possible because of the anxiety I felt. While simultaneously showing mercy. But I needed to be spurred on to get out of that stagnancy. We just did a series with the teens called Running Together. We realized that, you know, really in our society, we're not taught how to handle relationships very well, and we're not taught how to be the body of Christ very well. We were made to run together. We need each other. It takes all of us to represent the fullness of who Jesus is. So we talked about things like that every good relationship requires boundaries. And it's so funny, if you start talking to teenagers about relationships, they all get super nervous and think that like the next lesson is gonna be when one giraffe loves another giraffe. Things happen, and this is how one giraffe doesn't make three giraffes. But anyways, they all assume that that's what's gonna happen. Like, I had kids, especially because we had just done Song of Solomon and Level Up Discipleship, and they were so scared. And we didn't even get to that. The Lord just focused on the body of Christ and friendship the whole semester. There'll probably be a Running Together part two where we actually get to that. But we learned things like that, that God puts relationships in your life that cause us to sharpen each other. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When you see something get sharpened, that is a honing process. That means there are pieces that are actually getting ground off and broken off of that blade in order for it to be sharper. And the Lord puts people in your life that sharpen each other. Running together is easy when everything's going well. We all agree, in general, in the body of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Even churches that don't really, like, let's just be face it, they act like they don't like each other very much. We all agree on the Jesus thing. We all agree there's a God. But there's little things that we don't agree with. And even within our church and within churches across America, we have moments where we disagree with each other, where it's not easy to run together and it hurts. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I want to highlight a specific I'm actually just going to use the screen for simplicity. I want to highlight a specific word in here. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, the reason I use the NIV in this case is that that specific word, spur one another on, it gets a little closer to the Greek. Both translations are excellent. Just in this case, it gets a little closer. The other translation, New King James, uses stir each other up. And we have a habit, it's funny, we actually asked this to the kids. What does this verse mean? What does it mean to stir each other up or spur each other on? And the kids all said, get excited. And we tend to think that way in sort of the charismatic church world because we are very passionate people because we love the Lord. But that word actually means something else. It's a Greek word. I'm going to try to get it right because when we were in Denver, I got it wrong. And Pastor Dean is Greek. And so he sat sort of off to the side quietly giggling the entire time that I got it wrong and corrected me afterwards. Peroxysmon. I think I've got it right this time. Peroxysmon. This is what it means, a provocation which literally jabs or cuts someone so they must respond. Spur each other on. So it's kind of more like a cowboy spur type thing. Spur each other on. You can tell I'm from Texas. A sharp disagreement. Interesting thing about this word, the only other time it is used in the New Testament is when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They had a disagreement over John Mark. He's the one who wrote the book of Mark. We also think he might have been the one who fled the Garden of Gethsemane naked to get away from the soldiers. They grabbed him by the robe and he just ran without his clothes. That's what he's remembered for in the Bible besides writing the book sometimes. But Mark, the sense that we get is that there was a commitment that Mark didn't keep, like he kind of bailed on a commitment or something like that. And Paul was not happy. Paul did not want him to go on the next missionary journey. Barnabas, who was related to him, Barnabas did want him to go. And they could not agree about it. And actually, from that point forward, their ministries, even though they were running together for the sake of the kingdom, their ministries actually went different directions. Now, later on in life, Paul did, you know, the thing with Mark got worked out. Paul actually called for Mark. Later on said he was useful to him. So the situation got resolved, but their ministry really was never the same. And that's this word, this idea of spurring one another on, a cut that demands a response. Funny thing about this. So Dave and I have a hobby that we use to teach the kids, and it's super geeky, that we really love, but it's great for teaching the word. And that is that we like sword fighting. We do German longsword sword fighting. Some of the kids have seen us go full tilt, full armor, no choreography. Dave almost always wins because he is absolutely terrifying with a sword. Yes, Dave is absolutely terrifying with a sword. But we use this very often to teach the kids. Yes, these are real. They're not sharp, but they are real. This is not your Renaissance festival wibbly wobbly sword. In the Bible, in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, for those of you who like the nerdy sword stuff like I do, the word that Paul uses there is machaira, which refers to a short sword, much shorter than this, something more like what the Romans would have used, like the gladius or the spada. A Roman legion with shields and with those little gladiuses were unstoppable because they moved as one. They were in perfect sync. But for the sake of this metaphor, a German longsword's all right. It'll still work. The reason why is that a sword is a lever. That is all it is. Trust me, I'm getting to a point, I promise. A sword is a lever. The Lord has not given us an unwieldy baseball bat of a weapon that only the very strong, mighty, and spiritual can use. But the Lord has given us, as Obi-Wan Kenobi would say, a delicate weapon for a more civilized age. Yeah. it's a good weapon. How does this tie to Hebrews 10:24? Spur one another on, a cut that demands a response. In sword fighting, if you don't want to die, then you use a guard. There are various guards that will protect you so that he can't just come and lop my head off, like just come deliver a cut of some type. So, because I was in a guard, he didn't kill me. Now, there's a few different variations. There's this one. They've got great German names, like Pflug, which means plow. There's this one, Ochs, which is sort of a threatening guard. which literally means ox, German is easy. Vomtog, which means roof. This is kind of the most comfortable one if you're going to be standing there a long time. And Olber, which means fool, because this is the come at me, bro. You're trying to goad him into a fight. Here's what's cool, and this applies to spiritual warfare and to this scripture. There are cuts that will force him to move. I am smaller than Dave, but I can force him to move if I apply the right cut. So for example, he's in Vomtog right now. Let me make sure I get this correct. Oh, I know which one it is. Okay. If I do this, I'm sorry, I came faster than I told you. We don't have masks on. If I do this, which is called Zwirchow, we call it the helicopter cut. If I do that, he has to move. Let's do a couple more. Do ox. This is the one I always get wrong. If I do that, which I totally did wrong, I realize, Krumpel, I can force him to move. Another one would be Flug, the Flug. Now, if I do this wrong, he's going to stab me. But if I come in like that, then it forces him to move. And last, my favorite, Olber. This one doesn't really take a rocket scientist. If I strike towards his head, he has to move. What is the point of all of this? The point is, number one, it does apply to spiritual warfare. Number two, as far as the scripture goes, there are going to be situations in your life and in your walk with Jesus where cuts are delivered, sometimes from other members of the body of Christ, that demand you to respond, and they force us from stagnancy.
Yes.
They force us from stagnancy. Let me explain a little further. These things, these clashes, these paroxysmon moments in the body of Christ spur us to action and propel the kingdom forward. Now, these moments, they're not about our comfort. It is very uncomfortable when someone comes at you with a sword. Actually, the first time that I was in a sword fighting bout, and I had full gear on, including this thing called a gorget. It's a good thing I had the gorget, or I wouldn't be standing here today, because the expert sword fighter I was fighting hit me with a cut that would have gone through my throat and out the back if I had not been wearing armor. That is not comfortable, to see a sword from like a 6-foot-tall guy flying at you that fast, but it spurs you to action really quick. You cannot stay the same as you were before. And that's exactly how this scripture works. Spur one another on to good works. At the same time, these moments, they're not about being mean-spirited.
Yes.
Galatians 5:26 says this, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." We're not trying to win arguments. Facebook Christianity is not the way to go. If you're witnessing to people on Facebook, praise God. But if you're just arguing with people, you're missing the point. You need to actually get out there and win some people to Jesus by getting to know them and representing Christ. I don't mean to say that harshly. I've been in that exact position. But it's something that I had to repent of. We have to be spurred out of these moments. Sometimes it's even a matter that wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Proverbs 27:6 says that. You see, in sword fighting, now let's talk about the difference of how this works in the body of Christ versus in the world. If a random person comes after you with a sword, that person is not your friend. That person's a murderer, and you need to run and get away from them because that is not a good person to have in your life. The millennial term would be toxic, but I think it's more toxic if they're actually trying to kill you. But that's not good. But if you have a friend, like what Pastor Dave and I were doing, a friend in the arena of love who delivers a cut, in warfare, that's called an invitation to spar. And in warfare, you cannot grow without sparring. Yes. We need each other to sharpen each other and to grow. We need each other. Our job as pastors is not just to make you happy. No. The Lord wants you to be happy, but there are things that bring you happiness that the Lord is going to actually ask you to cut from your life and lay on the altar. I promise you, He will replace them with something better, but not everything that makes us happy is from God. The Lord has called us to equip the saints. That's what discipleship is. We have to spar a little bit. We have to grow and be stirred from our stagnancy. It's essential to our growth. So there are disagreements and discomforts and even offenses that are going to occur that are not the enemy. We tend to be very quick to be like, life is going bad, I bind you in Jesus' name. And sometimes it's not the devil.
Yeah, come on.
Sometimes there are things that God permits. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles, but take courage, for I have overcome the world.
Yeah, that's good.
Everything works out when we trust him. So here's the thing, to kind of bring it to a close here. How do we respond to these moments when they hurt? How do we respond to these moments when it causes pain and difficulty and confusion? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, this was Paul writing, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. So here's what's going to happen. We love saying in the body of Christ that, well, you just need to not get offended. You're not going to, you just don't get offended. That's horrible if you got offended. Here's the deal. You're human. You're going to get offended. It's going to happen. The question is, how do we respond when we get offended? Do we get offended and stay offended? Or do we let the Lord do a healing work? You see, these moments, these paroxysmal moments can happen so many ways. It can happen when we have clashes of values. We're all different. I used the example in first service that, you know, me and Dave, we really like Walt Disney World. Pastor Rob does not like Walt Disney World. That is not the happiest place on earth for him. That's all right. We run together. We got other stuff we have in common. I mean, mainly Jesus, of course, but we have other stuff that we have in common. We don't have to be exactly the same to run together. That sounded so bad. That was so socially awkward moment. There's that introvert thing I was talking about. I love you, Pastor. Here's another example. For example, today's Super Bowl Sunday. Some people are really excited that it's Super Bowl Sunday. That's great. I'm more the type who's like, what a strapping group of young fellows. What color are we rooting for? I sort of gave up. I tried to be a Cowboys fan for years and years, and they just kept losing, and I just gave up. But I'm still loyal, but I just can't get into football. It's not my thing. But we have different values. We have different ways in Christ. Paul talks about this idea of learn my ways in Christ to those he was writing to. Sometimes there's more than one way to do something right. 2 + 2 = 4, 1 + 3 = 4. I hate math, but all these things equal 4. And it's okay. Sometimes we have different ways of doing things and we have to submit to someone in authority. Sometimes it's a matter of yielding to authority. I tell you, the Lord will only give you as much authority as you are willing to submit to. That's a rough lesson I had to learn. I can't tell you. It's a tough lesson to learn, but you know, I've had disagreements with my basically every pastor I've ever had. Sometimes they were vehement disagreements. But you know what the Lord taught me is that I'm responsible to submit to who the Lord's put over me. It's almost never a sin issue. If someone's asking you to do something crazy, you need to question yourself what church you're in, but that's not going to happen in this church. Sometimes it's just differences about how we view ways in Christ. And you need to submit to authority. The pastor is responsible to God. Sometimes you just need to trust the Lord. If it's just a difference in theology or something, we just need to, you have to have someone in your life with the Spirit of God who can tell you no.
Yep.
And it's not comfortable when we get corrected. That's another thing that can happen. Corrections, exhortations. Everybody loves that word exhortation. It sounds so encouraging. It also means rebuke.
Yeah.
It means both encouragement and rebuke at the same time because they really do go hand in hand. The pain of change can be really challenging. In these moments, sometimes life changes. We go from one season to another. Sometimes it's challenges to our theology and our traditions. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has rewritten small elements of my theology. I'm not talking about the big stuff that Jesus is Lord, that there's a God, that he created the earth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about little things. One example is when Dave and I were first dating, we got into a massive argument, and I was so young and dumb, but I was so offended that I told, that he said that God would ask you to do things that you don't already want to do. I'm like, no, God has already put desires in you to do the things that he's asked you to. He wouldn't ask you to do something you wouldn't already want to do. That is not true. Sometimes these moments are uncomfortable and you will try to do everything to get out of them. Sometimes it's you're pushed off of cliffs of righteousness for his name's sake because he knows you'll fly or you'll bounce like those little geese that put their nests on cliffs. I'll show you the video sometimes if you're not too easily traumatized. Anyways, sometimes it's misunderstandings. It can be genuine offenses. Sometimes things happen in the body of Christ. We genuinely hurt each other.
Yep.
We all still stumble in many things. And sometimes people aren't even repentant about it, and we got to deal with God about that. We have to forgive. And sometimes it's just our own pride. Sometimes we just got to deal with our own pride about things. So we will get offended sometimes because we're all different. We're human bumper cars. The question is, how will you respond? To wrap it up here, Colossians 3:2 says this, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Sometimes we just need to surrender to God's perspective. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. I tell you, he sees things you don't. He sees the beginning from the end. And sometimes we have to say, look, Lord, if you're telling me to do this, it doesn't make any sense in my culture. It doesn't make any sense in my worldview or in my life right now. But I trust you, and I'm going to do it. We need to seek things above rather than the things that are immediately in front of us. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." I'm going to say something I said in first service. It's a little controversial for a youth pastor to say, but it's true. Dave and I don't do what we do for the kids. I see kind of the quiet sort of like head tilting going on. The reason why is that we do what we do for the Lord. And compassion and love for the kids just flows naturally out of that. You get to know Jesus. And we have the means to, too. But, oops, sparring accident. You'll never talk in church again. But I'm kidding. But no, out of all seriousness, we love the kids. Because when you get to know Jesus, you gain his compassion and you love people. You love those for whom his heart breaks for, and your heart breaks for them, too. But I tell you, if you do your calling, whatever the Lord's called you to do, for the people you're ministering to, they will let you down. There's going to be someone that you poured into and poured into and poured into that they're not going to receive it and they're going to walk away. It might be after a long time that it happens too, and something crazy happens and they walk away and you will be disheartened. But you do what you do is unto the Lord. Just like Jeremiah was called to prophesy to a stiff-necked and stubborn people. Ezekiel too, called to prophesy to a stiff-necked and stubborn people, but he did what he did as unto the Lord. And the Lord's will was done. The Lord took care of him. So last thing, the antidote for offense, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." So here's the antidote for offense. We need compassion, because compassion gives us his perspective. We need kindness, which is love put to spirit-driven action. Jesus said, don't do anything without power from on high. Yeah. I tell you, there's a meme that this kid sent us that says, do you really need the Holy Spirit to walk with Jesus? And it says, honey, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. And it's funny, but it's true. Let me put it in perspective. If Paul, probably one of the greatest scholars of Scripture who ever lived, said that, I don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for me, and I pray in tongues more than all of you. I'm using tongues as an example because it's the most bold one that we have. If Paul said that, how much more do we have to admit that sometimes we don't know how to pray, and the Lord's given us a gift. He's given us power from on high. We don't do this by our might or our power, but we do it by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
We have to be sensitive to the Spirit. We have to have someone in our life sometimes who can tell us no. It's just like when David, I mentioned this in first service, almost forgot it. When David was going out to kill Naboth, 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 and he was like, get your swords, this guy's dead. We're going to kill everybody in the house because of how horrible and offensive this guy is. And Abigail came out and stopped David. She was Naboth's wife. And David was so thankful. He says, the Lord used you.
Yeah,
the
right.
Holy Spirit worked through you to stop me from shedding innocent blood. We need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit directs acts of kindness. We need humility, which is an honest estimation of ourselves. We don't see ourselves as lowly worms who must grovel before the Lord and prostrate yourself. prostrate. We're not so low that we can't be redeemed by Jesus, and we're not so high that we know everything.
Yeah.
Humility gives us honest estimation. Gentleness. We must become pliable and merciful. Sometimes the Lord's going to change your course, and that's okay. Patience. Don't give up. Endure with one another. And last, forgiveness. Release the debt. Colossians 3:25 says anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're always reconciled with the person who hurt you. Sometimes it's actually prudent that you not continue that relationship. The prudency, danger, and seek refuge. But I'd say 99% of the things that we get offended about and hurt about are not like an abuse situation. It's just a hurt situation. And I'm not downplaying the hurt that you've gone through or that any of us have gone through. I know I've experienced hurt. But forgiveness is, as one author put it, taking your hand off the throat. It's releasing the debt.
Yeah.
It's saying, Lord, even if this person never repents, even if they stay hard-hearted, I give them to you and I trust whatever you decide to do with them, even though they hurt me. And Lord, if it's your desire that they would repent and be saved, it's my desire as well. Because I know that anyone I give to you, anyone who's given to you, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. And we have to do this in the body of Christ. I want to go ahead and stand to your feet. Thank you for bearing with me. I just want to take a moment here. Let me clean up the swords. There is one reason why we are still here on this planet that Jesus doesn't just whisk us away to heaven immediately, and that is that God is building and establishing his kingdom. It is not, the kingdom of God is not just the distant good place you get to go if you avoid hell. The kingdom of God is here now. The very word that Jesus was known by, Messiah, means anointed one. It refers to a king, and his kingdom is here now, but it's not here in its fullness yet. Because God is calling as many people as would respond to himself. When we hear that word gospel, it means good news. Good news does not mean that I have a religious proposition that's better than another religious proposition. Good news means that something has happened that has changed everything for everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live. You cannot change the fact it happened. You cannot change the fact that there is a God and he is calling to you right now. The Bible says it this way, to sum it up. God made the world good, and he gave us a choice. We could keep it, or we could break it. We thought that we would know better, and we broke it, and that's how sin and death came into the world. And because of that, there's suffering and bad things and death that happens in this life. But God loved us so much that from the very moment that we messed up, even before then, he had a plan to redeem his people and call us to himself. He loved us so much that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him will not be destroyed, but will have everlasting life. He was crucified on a cross. He who knew no sin took the sins of the world upon himself and became the sacrifice for our sins. It does. We all look at each other and say, I'm basically a good person. Everybody says, I'm basically a good person. I've heard testimonies of murderers who say, well, I didn't commit adultery. I'm basically a good person. That's the, everybody, we all move the bar. We are all in the same sinking boat of sin. But God has extended his hand and say, come to me. Let me wash you. The price has been paid. You used to be these things, But if you respond to Christ, if you accept this gift, you will be sanctified and justified and cleansed and live with me forever. Death has no more sting for you. All of heaven rejoices when just one sinner gives their life to Christ. And all you have to do is speak with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Close your eyes. If there is anybody here who you're hearing this gospel, and I would say either it is the first time that you want to give your life to Jesus, or that you have fallen away, you've fallen away hard, and you want to recommit your life to Jesus. I'm not talking about that you messed up and you cursed at somebody on the road yesterday. The Lord Jesus took every sin you had on the cross already. I'm talking about that you know that your walk with Jesus is not right. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, please raise your hand. I see those hands. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? All of heaven is rejoicing. All right. We're going to pray with those who are giving their life to Jesus today. Just repeat after me, everybody, in solidarity with them. Lord God,
Lord God,
in Jesus' name,
in Jesus' name,
Lord,
I surrender.
I'm a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
I realize that I need you.
Lord,
clean me out.
I thank you for paying the price.
For my sins.
Lord,
count me in.
From here on out.
I'm running with you. I want to be your child.
I give my life to you.
Thank you, Jesus. And
Lord,
fill me up with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything
without power from on high.
So Lord, I surrender to your Holy Spirit.
Fill me up.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just stay in this atmosphere of prayer. We're going to do one more prayer here. I tell you, all of heaven rejoices whenever even one sinner comes to Christ. So we're going to pray one more thing here. And I need someone to play keys. Sherry, would you play keys with me? That'd be a blessing. A primary message that the Lord wants to deliver today is this. Number one, it is impossible that there's not some among us who have an offense that needs to get healed. You do not need to carry those chains anymore. You don't need to carry that dead thing anymore. So today, I want to pray over you. And we're going to pray together to get delivered. And second, we want to pray that the Lord increase our capacity for unity. There's some of us that you may want to get further into the body of Christ. You may want to surrender further to the Lord, but there's been anxiety and issues that have been keeping you back. If there is anybody who either, one, you need healing from an offense, two, you want God to increase your capacity for unity and heal you, come on up to the front. We're going to come pray together. I think we all need this, to be completely honest. Let's just come to the front and pray together. Oh, there is one body of Christ. I'm just going to start praying even as people are coming down. If you feel convicted and you want to come down and join, just come down, even if it's mid-prayer. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, that you have made us one body of Christ. We were made to run together. It doesn't matter if our personalities are different. It doesn't matter if we're people, persons, or that we just really prefer to read alone in the corner, God. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you increase our capacity as Harvest Church for unity. Lord, help us to bear with one another. Lord God, I pray for those who are struggling with an offense, whether with the church, with one another, or with a person that they're struggling to forgive. I pray, Lord, that every bondage, every bramble is broken, that they can worship in freedom, God. I thank you, Lord, that your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you came to liberate the captives. So we call every bondage broken. And Lord, together we make the decision, we release the debt. No matter if that person repents or not, we release the debt and we give them unto you, God, to do with what you will. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion, your kindness. Fill us with boldness to share your gospel and compassion for the lost and for our brothers and sisters. Help us to love one another, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, even as we love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. Lord, bind us together and preserve the bond of unity and peace among us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Are you good?
I'm good.
Amen. You guys gave her a nice little round. Wasn't that awesome? I think our youth are blessed. Amen. You know, we're just really, I like having the sword in my hand. You know, sword of the Spirit, praise God. But I hope you guys got blessed today. Just a couple quick things. So I love what she said about that when somebody kind of gives you that jab sometimes, that it's an invitation to spar. You know, that's what she said. Did you guys hear her say that? And I thought, you know what? The person that more than anybody else gives me the invitation to spar is my lovely wife, Chris. She'll just, you know, tell me how it is, you know. And I know we've got some time, but I want to share this with you. So last week I was talking a little bit about the river and what's going on, the move of God down there. And I realized that some people, they get in the water slowly. You know, there's some people like that, they just jump right in. Like my son Eli just jumps right in. He doesn't even test the water. As soon as he's got his stuff on, boom, he just jumps in the water. If it was freezing, he would jump right in. But other people, they test the water first, you know, and then they're like, don't splash me, right? And then they get in the water and they walk in it like really slowly. You know what I'm talking about? And then eventually they go under. So, but anyway, you know, I was talking about what's going on down there. And there's different people. Some people just jump right in, and then some people, you know, they like, don't splash me. You know, some people want to sit on the shore until they get so hot and that they just have to just jump right in. So I was talking about that, and I kind of joked a little bit, and I was a little bit sarcastic, and didn't think too much about it until I was praying with my wife in the morning, you know. And so if some of you get this, but my wife, Chris, she's my console Yeti, you understand? And you with me? Anyway, she's my console Yeti. Some of you will get that on the way home. And she'll tell me, or she'll give me invitation to spar. So we're praying, and she said, Rob, she said, yesterday when you were preaching, you got sarcastic about something while you were preaching. And then she looked at me and she goes, I told you not to do that. Yeah. She's back watching the kids right now. So, but that's what she said to me. I told you not to do that. So I knew this was an invitation to spar, you know? So I said, okay, I'll, you know, thank you. So I thought about it all day and, you know, was kind of talking to the Lord about it, thinking about it. And then the next morning I said, hey, honey, I thought a lot about what you said. And here's what I think. I said, Rodney Howard Brown is such a great man of God. They led 22 million people to the Lord. They're in like 130 countries. They've done just so much, and they're letting the move of God go, and the Holy Spirit's there. And so they've been so persecuted by so many Christians and so many people, and they say all kinds of lies about them and you know, and things like that. And I said, and I've got to know him because I've spent time with him now, and he's such a great guy, and he's just such a giving guy. And so I said, I think that what happens is that sometimes I get a little defensive because, you know, he's been persecuted and stuff. And so I think that's what was coming out, right? So then she looks at me and she goes, that's not it at all. She said, it's because you're impatient and have a sharp tongue, and you use it sometimes the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? Another invitation to spar. So I said, thank you, you know, and I took that before the Lord, and I have to say that, you know, she was right. She was right again. You know, and sometimes it takes people that really love you to tell you what you need to hear. And so she told me that, and I was like, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Thank you, Jesus, you know? But I just love it. I told you not to do that, and I was like, you did say that, you know? And all of a sudden, I was thinking, why didn't I listen, you know? And so some folks have to learn the hard way, you know? And I thank God, though, I have people in my life that love me enough to tell me that, including my staff, you know? We've had those Abigail moments where I become so frustrated that I just want to, you know? And then the staff will be like, stop. Were you going in the wrong direction? This isn't the direction that you want to go in. And, you know, and you just have to be like David and say, hey, thank you, and back up a little bit, you know. So I know this is taking a long time, but I believe this is a timely word for some of us here. And you can't like be so full of pride that you can't allow somebody to ever speak a word that you need to hear. It's not going to all be roses. You know, understand? I mean, I love when, you know, Chris, she does something really nice, or she loves when, you know, she likes flowers, but she's really more like a chocolate person and she loves all that. But there's sometimes too where I'll be like, hey, honey, you know, I got to, you know, talk to you about something, you know? And you can't get like all clamming up, and you won't ever let anybody, you know, tell you what you need to hear, because that's part of the way that we grow. Iron sharpens iron, and we need to do that for each other. And that's what a family does. Are you with me? Amen. So I feel like that we're in that season. So, you know, you just have to, like she said, it doesn't mean you allow yourself to be in an abusive situation or whatever. But there are times where you just have to go, you know what, is God using my brothers, my sisters, you know, my wife, my husband, sometimes your kids, you know, sometimes Hannah will tell me something and I'm just like, oh, I don't really want to hear this from my kid. But sometimes, you know, you have to recognize, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to you even through your kids, you know. Sometimes it's your boss, but sometimes it's the people that work for you, you know. And you just recognize if God can use a donkey, he can use anybody at any time, you know. And really, it's nice when he uses somebody like, you know, your wife, your husband, my wife who loves me so much that is, you know, that I'm able to be disarmed. And that's what good relationships do. If you're always, you know, like keeping yourself on an island, then you can never have relationships with people where you make yourself vulnerable enough for somebody to be able to help you, because people are always afraid to tell you what you need to hear because they think that you're going to get offended and go running for the door. Are you with me? And you can be growing, 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 and you come to a point and God's trying to speak to you and you just refuse to hear what he's saying. And you know what? And he'll let you stay there and pout it out until finally you'll listen to him, because he's not going to take you into the next season that you need to go into your life until you surrender to his voice in the season that you're already in. And so I know that like this was a word in season. And, you know, and that we've been washed with the word today. Praise Jesus. Amen. Listen, so I want to put like a massive amount of pressure on you. I'm going to have the ushers get the buckets and be by the door. And so, you know, I'm just going to guilt you into giving on the way out. I'm totally joking. This is good sarcasm. I'm totally joking. Listen, many of you give online, whatever, but just for the sake of time, the ushers, go ahead, guys, get the buckets, get to the doors, please. And yeah, and then you guys can just give on the way out, and those of you who want to give in the offering, I pray that you're blessed, and I thank you guys for supporting the work of God. I know many of you give online, and but if for those of you that give in-house, you can just give on the way out. God bless you. Don't forget to sign up for discipleship. You can stay in fellowship as long as you want until we kick you out. God bless you. Have a great day.